Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and currently on solid ground, we are involved in an in-depth study of Matthew chapter 24, a detailed verse-by-verse study. But this week, we're taking a little detour from that pursuit, and we're focusing on what the Bible says about the Antichrist, that man who will rise up in the last days to bring about great religious deception, which will ultimately usher in the second coming of Christ. In our program yesterday, we looked at a definition of how the Bible uses the term Antichrist, both as a false teaching as well as an individual that the Lord will allow to be raised up in the last days to bring in great deceptions. For the rest of the week, we'll be looking at what the Bible says about this final world leader, the Antichrist, in three areas: politically, financially, and religiously. Our study today will focus on the political aspects of this last world ruler. We will primarily look at three passages which address this political kingdom of the Antichrist. And one of the main passages is found in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, which reads as follows: "Then he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." And here what we find, that this 1 week, actually in the context, is a reference to a 7-year period. And he's going to confirm a covenant with many, probably with many of the Jews, as well as possibly some of the surrounding nations, which are causing political turmoil there in the Middle East. And he'll be able to make a covenant with many, but it says in the middle of the week, he'll break that covenant. And he'll stop the sacrificial system and their demand to be worshipped as God. This means the sacrificial system will be reestablished, as well as a temple being rebuilt sometime in the near future. And he'll make some sort of covenant or agreement with the nation of Israel and the surrounding nations to bring in a false peace. Even today, we see that this is such a political hotspot in the world that it's constantly on the news of this peace that they're trying to bring there in the Middle East. It is interesting that one of the most difficult and sensitive issues on the subject of peace there in the Middle East is the city of Jerusalem itself. I want to read to you from an article out of the LA Times, which was entitled "World Watch: Jerusalem, a Divided City." And it tries to express the tension that's there over what the Palestinians want to do with the city of Jerusalem, as well as what the nation of Israel desires to do. The article reads as follows: "Just for all practical purposes, Jerusalem is two cities. The Palestinians lay claim to one, saying the Arab East Jerusalem will be their capital of their state in the making. But the government of Israel and most Israelis claim both, insisting that Jerusalem remains whole and indivisible under Israeli sovereignty. This is the crux of the most contentious issue which divides the Israelis and Palestinians. With neither side willing to yield an inch, the question of Jerusalem has been placed last on the agenda of peace talks." And so this is the crucial issue there in the Middle East of what to do with the city of Jerusalem. The city actually is divided presently into four sections: Israeli, Palestinian, Orthodox, and Armenian. The city is divided both ethnically as well as religiously. And when you get these two issues, they run deep, and people often dig in their heels, and they're not willing to budge at all. It's going to take a miracle to bring peace into that situation. And what is going to take place, what the Bible reveals, is that the man of sin, the Antichrist, will rise up, and he will bring some sort of false peace into this circumstance. Now, the religious problem complicates the issue of Jerusalem. The Jews want to rebuild their temple on the very site the Muslims have a holy mosque. The Muslim religion claims the spot as holy and view it as one of the three most holy sites in the world. They built a mosque there, referred to as the Mosque of Omar, on this site, and claim it's a place that Abraham was willing to offer up Ishmael and the spot where Muhammad received the Quran. The Muslims believe that the Bible has been corrupted by the Jews, especially in the places which relate to Isaac and Ishmael. They believe that the Jews place Isaac's name in the place where the text originally read Ishmael. This is why the Muslims, who believe they are descendants of Ishmael, believe that Abraham originally offered up Ishmael on that holy mountain. In contrast to this, the Jews believe that the very spot where the Mosque of Omar now sits is the very site Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac. This is why they want to build the temple there on that exact site. They also believe that this is a spot where Solomon built his temple, and it was the very spot of the holies of holies. So here we have deep religious convictions that have existed for thousands of years, and Jerusalem is right in the very turmoil of that, especially in the area of the political as well as religious aspects. Now, looking at the very heart of the city of Jerusalem there, where all this controversy has taken place, it is such a sensitive area that the nation of Israel actually allows both Palestinian and Israeli soldiers to guard the very spot where the Mosque of Omar is and the place the Jews want to rebuild their temple. Now, to try and understand this political situation, we'd have to compare it to the United States, say, allowing the American Indians to own a part of Washington, D.C., and allow them to post a guard along with U.S. soldiers, both guarding that territory. Now, this the United States would not allow to do, because we would say that's our sovereign territory. But because it's such a political and religious hotspot, the nation of Israel is trying to compromise and bring in some sort of peace. Now, what the Bible predicts is that there is going to be some sort of covenant that's going to bring in a false peace there into the land of Israel in the last days. Now, as a personal conviction, what I believe will happen is that the nation of Israel politically will try and make these covenants or agreements to bring peace in the land of Israel along with the Palestinians. And I don't think it's going to be any sort of lasting peace. Seems like all these agreements will be broken. And the reason these will be broken is because the hostilities run so deep. I want to read to you a brief quote from an article in 1980 from the Orange County Register, which describes Arafat's political position at that time. Reads as follows: Arafat's Al-Fatah guerrillas in 1980 adopt a resolution calling for the liquidation of Israel. That is his route. So any sort of political agreement or covenant they make is going to be violated. If that's the foundation on which your viewpoints rest, the liquidation of the nation of Israel, how could there ever be any sort of peace? So I believe what will take place is there will be all these meetings and peace talks, and there will be agreements that are made. And I believe over a period of time, those will be broken and rebroken until that last man rises up, referred to as the Antichrist, who's going to be able to bring in a covenant that's going to be set for 7 years. But in the middle of that covenant, the Bible says that he will break that covenant. The second passage which we'll look at is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, which speaks about the mentality that the people are going to have in the last days. The verses read as follows: But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But especially verse 3, it says, For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So here we have the people are saying peace and safety, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I believe that part of the reason people will be saying peace and safety is because there's going to be some sort of peace agreement made there in the Middle East, and people are going to rest in this false prince of peace who we refer to as the Antichrist. There will be no true or lasting peace until the true prince of peace, Jesus Christ, comes back and sets up his eternal kingdom. The last passage which we'll look at, which relates to the political influence that the Antichrist will have in the last days, is from Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, which reads as follows: And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, it's easy to interpret this passage of Scripture because verses 24 through 26 of Daniel 7 gives us the interpretation, which says, The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first one and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a times, times and a half a times. So what the Bible speaks of here is that there's going to be a 10-nation confederacy that will join together in the last days. And while that kingdom is united together, another king that's separate from the 10 will rise up, who we refer to as the Antichrist. And verses 24 and 25 says what this Antichrist will do is that there will be some political conflict where he'll have to subdue 3 kings, but then he'll speak pompous words against God and persecute the saints for a 3.5-year period, as well as intend to change the times and the law. So he will have a political kingdom that he will lead, which will consist of 10 kingdoms. And that last kingdom, he will be the leader of it, which will have radical political influence over the world, as well as financial and religious impact upon the entire world. But ultimately, God is working his plan to establish his kingdom in the midst of this. There's a lot more that the Bible says about the political influence the Antichrist will have over the entire world. And our study tomorrow will focus on some more of the references, especially out of the book of Revelation, which speak of this political influence that the Antichrist will have in the last day.